One of the wonderful things about this time of year is that we get to meet members of the family that we haven't seen in a long time. That sure sounded cold, didn't it? We get to be reunited with family that we haven't seen for a while. And then some of us get to meet your physical family members, either for the first time or maybe once a year. But it's a good time to be together and to be able to share this time. And as importantly, it's a good time to be able to share our time together as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we might share in the Word and let the Word dwell in our hearts and have an effective place within our lives. So we indeed are thankful for each one of you this morning and pray that the lesson will be a profit to you. I am not that is profitable to you. I am not a big believer in those New Year's resolutions. So the lesson is not a New Year's resolution prep kind of thing, nor will it be next Sunday. But I do think it's good for us to reflect upon both our past and the future. And this morning's lesson is intended to do that without necessarily being defined as some type of end of year, beginning of new year sermon. If you have your Bibles available and would like to open them to Luke, the 9th chapter, we're going to read a few verses there, beginning at verse 57, and I'll be reading from the New King James. This is in Luke, the 9th chapter, beginning at verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." And he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid farewell to those who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." This morning we're going to be talking about the idea of commitment and commitment to our faith. The idea of being committed to our faith is something that at times gets really sold short, both in our own eyes and in the eyes of others at times. But the idea of this commitment is one of the great things that are presented in the New Testament. We think of the Great Commission, where we're to go out and present the gospel to the world. We think of the great command to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. This passage gives us the great commitment that each and every one of us are to have with regard to faith. Unfortunately, commitment has become an increasingly more rare commodity within the lives of the people around us, and maybe even within our own lives as well. There are a number of groups that have sprung up who are claiming to serve Christ as community churches. And the general standard of a community church, I have been told and I've read, is that what they do is they begin with a general idea of what suits the particular group of people starting the community church. And if there's a particular group of doctrines or thoughts that the majority don't care for, then they're going to be set aside. They won't be dealt with. If there's another group of thoughts that hold enough of a majority view within the group, those things will become important to the group, and other biblical matters will either be of no significance or of rather limited significance. There was a bit of a sarcastic or humorous, maybe it's a combination of the two, advertisement that was put out by a fake kind of community church where the advertisement went something like this. They described themselves as church light, 50% less commitment. They were the home of the 7% tithing, 15-minute sermons, and the entire worship service was only going to be 45 minutes. Only 8 commandments, and you get to choose the 8. Everything you want in a church, and less, it proclaimed. While I found that humorous at one level, it's sad at another level. It's sad that there are people in the world around us who want Christ in their lives, and therefore, especially at this time of year, they love to think about the baby Jesus. Because you see, if you're going to be the follower of the baby Jesus, there's not a lot of commitment there. Because we all love babies. We all love to cuddle with them. We all love to watch them smile and all the precious things about them. But the idea of a baby Jesus as compared to the Jesus who walked the earth and gave the commands that we just read about, that becomes a different matter. That's a different question for us. That is something that is for each and every one of us, something that requires of us commitment to that Jesus. There's no commitment to a baby Jesus, but there's a commitment to the Jesus who died on the cross. The one who said, "Follow after me." We're going to look at 3 men from our reading this morning in just a few minutes. But within this, we're looking at the idea of commitment in our lives toward Jesus Christ. Now, earlier in the book, if you still have your Bibles open to Luke, the 9th chapter, you can go back to the 23rd verse and you'll see the mindset of what was going on. Then he said to them, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and daily follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever desires to lose his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed, and when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and the holy angels." You see, Jesus was no longer the little baby that was wrapped in swaddling clothes and was laying in the manger. He was no longer the infant that was receiving the gold and frankincense and myrrh and the gifts from the Magi. He is now the one who is declaring and presenting to his audience and to you and I the necessity of denying what we want and accepting what he calls upon us to be and to do. We sing from time to time various songs that declare our allegiance to Jesus Christ. "Where He leads, I will follow." I've heard that sung by individuals who had beautiful voices. And it stirs within us that sense of, yes, I will lead wherever He calls us. But when the ring of the song is gone, and when the dreary days of life in the week to come and the occupation that is before us that causes us a great deal of work and the worries about us because of what our family is going through or what our loved ones might be dealing with in other places, when all of that is happening, are we still joyful in our hearts with that idea that indeed, where He leads, I will follow? I think indeed we should have that attitude that Jesus said in John, the 14th chapter. He said, look, in verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That shows us the importance of the commitment to Jesus Christ within our lives. Why? Why is it important? Because He's the way, the truth, and the life? Absolutely. And because of that reality, He knows the behavior that is right for me in my life. He knows the attitude that I need to possess within my life as I interact with people who may give me a great deal of grief at work tomorrow, who may, in fact, be in opposition to every idea that you possess as you go through the coming week. Jesus is the one that tells us the attitude we are to have while dealing with our friends, but also with our enemies. He is the one that tells us the attitude and what is involved in our worship. Back to the idea of the community church for just a moment. And this isn't a community church bashing sermon, as I bash community churches. But it is a reminder that, listen, even in the community church environment, what they end up doing, if what I have read and what I've taught to people who have been part of community churches, what they end up doing is they make a church that is suitable and pleasing to them. Because they have created a God that is suitable and pleasing to them. And their Savior is that baby Jesus who's loving and cuddly, and therefore their Jesus is the Jesus they can create that they can please. And the reason this isn't a lesson about bashing community churches is because you and I can be guilty of the very same thing. And we show that guilt in the eyes of God by the faith that we have within our lives. Faith is not a black and white issue. Faith is not something that either you have it or you don't have it. The Scriptures talk about the fact that faith is something that is seen throughout Scripture and throughout our own lives, mine included, that is often lived in degrees. What we're talking about this morning is seeking that commitment to faith, the faith of the Word that strengthens us and allows us to deal with the difficulties of life around us. I suspect there's not a person here who have children over the age of 6, 7, or 8 years old that don't really begin to see the struggles of raising children. And some of us, even when we had children in their infancy, created problems for us. Maybe because of their health and the worry was the problem. Maybe because of the stubborn nature that was running in them and the difficulties in reforming that nature within them. We all have to deal with problems in life. But what we have to do is recognize the importance of the commitment that our faith brings us. Now, when we come to Luke, the 9th chapter, and the reading that we've engaged in, there are 3 men that are going to be presented for us in this text. And we have to understand this morning what it was like to be those 3 men and try, I would hope, at the end of the lesson to see where we would stand in relation to those men. Luke focuses on them as he gives the Lord's reply. Now, the men are never named and we don't have any idea who they are because that's not important. What's important is the response that Jesus gives in each of these instances. It is amazing that as you read that text, that Jesus doesn't cut them any slack about what's going on in a commitment to following Him. He lets them know right up front that there are going to be difficulties. We find that indeed there are intimidating things that are said by Jesus about the life that they would live if they chose to follow after Him. The first and the third man in the reading, they seem to have actually initiated a desire to be a follower of Jesus. The second man seems to be recruited by Jesus according to the text. As we look at this passage, we see that He tells them, look, there's not going to be an easy pillow to put your head on at night. There are going to be difficulties that are going to arise. There are no funerals and there are no goodbyes. It is time to get to the text. And the text is doing the will of God. We're going to examine them in a little more detail as we begin comparing the three men and the things about them. I would suggest that when we consider the first man, we're considering a situation that is rather impulsive as he desires or expresses that sense of wanting to do what the Lord would say when He says, Lord, I will follow You wherever You go. Well, in doing so, he does in fact present some sense of commitment. But he would be one that doesn't understand the totality of the fact that while Jesus at this point is at the height of His popularity, it's not going to be that way for long. I would suggest to you that He was coming in at the best of all times because of Jesus' relationship to the people that were listening to Him and following after Him. We have a song that says, anywhere with Jesus, I will gladly go. He was going to Jerusalem. He was going to prepare for the end of His life. If you want to open your Bibles over to Luke, the 14th chapter, we're going to read a few verses there in Luke, the 14th chapter. And I'm looking at verse 28 through 33. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king goes to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes to him against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. The impulsiveness of this man is really not like us in many ways. In fact, retailers, they count on our impulsiveness. Most of you know that some of the most cherished portions of retail stores is near the checkout line. Because they want you, in fact, they have the expression, impulse buy. They want them to be things that aren't real expensive. They're also things that aren't real large. And they're things that you don't necessarily need to count within your budget. But you see those packs of gum, and you see those few little knickknacks, and you see perhaps some cards that you might want to buy as gifts. They're just impulse, and you go ahead and buy them. But in a larger sense, It can happen to us. I would suspect many, maybe not all of us, but many of us have found ourselves going off and buying a car, and then about the first time the payment comes due, we're saying, why did I buy that car? Why did I buy such an expensive car? And after about 12 months, we really have buyer's remorse set in for us. So the idea of being impulsive, as this man was, isn't something that is foreign to most of us. But Jesus here is brutally honest with the man and points out the fact that his circumstance isn't going to be tremendous by following after Jesus. In fact, he doesn't tell him, but he's on his way to Jerusalem, and the time's going to come shortly when he doesn't even have a way to get into Jerusalem, except by foot, unless they borrow a donkey. But the man was impulsive, and he wanted to be a part of the Jesus movement, and wanted to be involved in it. In our reading there in Luke 14, 28 through 33, what we find is quite clear, and that is that Jesus says, it costs you to follow Him. It costs me to follow Jesus. It costs me accountability. He requires of me dependability. He requires of you responsibility. That's commitment. That's commitment to your faith in Jesus Christ. So where do you stand? There's an emotion involved when we first obey the gospel and our sins have been washed away and we're ready to follow Jesus. But a week or two, a year or two, a decade or two later, the euphoria of that moment of having been washed whiter than snow, that has long faded into our distant memories. And now we have the daily grind of a commitment to the Lord. And the cost of accountability, just as much now as 30 years ago when you were baptized into Christ. The idea of dependability, just as much now as in the past. The idea of all this is certainly something we need to be reminded of. The second man that we have here is the man that seems to be incomplete. If the first man wanted the right place, the second man wanted the right time. The idea that's put forth here that seems difficult for us to sometimes understand. In fact, let's just turn back there a page or two and see what he says here. The man is being presented here in 59 and 60. Follow me. And he replies, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus' response seems to be somewhat cold. But I would suggest to you that it may not be at all. It may be that the father might die sometime soon. Wasn't necessarily on his deathbed. And the man was saying, I'll follow you, but we need to wait a little while. The probability isn't that his father has just died, because the Jewish custom was to, at that day, they would bury the man or woman. They'd bury the person. So he would have been burying his father rather than being at that particular place with Jesus. When you understand that, the callousness seems to fall away about what Jesus is suggesting here. I think it could well be that he was simply wanting to postpone his obligation and commitment. Jesus is the one who initiates, follow me, and yet he's the one that proposes reasons he might not follow him. We certainly are accustomed to doing it on our time. In our time. There are banks now who advertise and brag about the fact that they're online in every way. You can take a picture of your check and you can send it by that picture scanned to your bank as a deposit. You can go to the ATM so that it doesn't matter that the bank's not open until Monday morning. And you can get the money that you want. We even describe our food as being fast food because we don't want to have to wait. We have to remember what is said there in Matthew, the 10th chapter, verses 37 through 39. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his own cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. This man, indeed, would recognize that these are rough words. But they are words that are true to us in our commitment to the Lord. We don't want to end up being one who says, in a more convenient time, I'll follow you. The third man that's presented here is the man who is indecisive in what is before him. I want to go home and I want to say goodbye. Jesus knew that family and friends were going to be people of the past that were truly committed to following Him. There were going to be changed relationships. When you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, there may be friends you had who were very close to you that when you show them your commitment of your faith to Jesus will alienate you from those friends. There may be family members who when they see your total commitment to Jesus Christ get uncomfortable with you because you're no longer that individual that simply love Jesus as they love Jesus, that happened to be the Jesus they had created as they wanted. You've committed yourself to the Jesus of the Bible and not simply the Jesus of what the group wanted it to be. The indecisiveness of this man is something that may plague each and every one of us. And we need to be careful. We need to recognize that indeed, if we commit our faith in Jesus Christ in the totality, then we need to be prepared for a change in relationship with some of our family and with some of our friends. Those are the three men of that chapter, of that reading. Impulsive, incomplete, and indecisive. I want to suggest to you that as we consider the things about those three men, Jesus still calls on us to deny ourselves and to take up His schedule, to take up time in His time frame. And a commitment to Him. That's the introduction to my sermon. And now to the body of the lesson. There are five questions I'd like for us to consider this morning. And by the way, that's the longest introduction you'll probably ever hear from me. So don't panic thinking if that's the introduction at 29 minutes and 12 seconds, what's the rest of the next hour and a half about? Here's the five questions, very simply. One, what does God say about this matter of commitment regarding our faith? Well, in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 7, He tells us we walk by faith and not by sight. And therefore, commitment to faith is absolutely essential because that's how we walk. In Colossians 3 and verse 1, If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. That's the commitment that we have as we answer the first question, what does Jesus want? We need to recognize that as we try to understand and answer what does God say about this, we need to run the pursuits of our heart through the filter of God's Word. Everything you want to do needs to go through God's Word. If we do that, we first will be right in the eyes of God, and second, we will have then that deeper commitment of faith that the lesson's about. Second question, what will come from this? In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. What will come of this? There will be restraints within my life. There will be times when I indeed could have done certain things, but because of my commitment to Christ, because of my commitment to the faith, I won't be able to do them. In some instances, it will be a case-by-case basis, but that is simply the reality of who I've chosen to be. Because God is first and foremost in our spiritual development and our spiritual thinking. The third question is, can I walk away from this? Can I walk away from this? By this, I'm talking about our commitment to the Lord. And in the question, the commitment to the Lord also translates into actual activities and things to be done. Sometimes I need to walk away from those things because I'm walking in my commitment of faith. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will no longer be brought under the bondage of any. Some activities can consume us. Some behaviors can destroy us. The third question, or the fourth question rather, is, will others know that I'm a Christian? Is my commitment of such a nature that it becomes obvious that I'm a child of God? Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the purpose of good works. Ultimately, it is the glorification of God because of my commitment to Him. So therefore, will others know that I am a Christian? If I am doing the will of God, people will know. And that's evidence of my commitment. And the fifth question, with regard to my commitment to Him, and with regard to things that I am approached to do, tempted to do in life, will this make God pleased with me? I think that's a very valid question to ask. There's a time in almost every child's life when they want to be pleasing to their parents. They want to be pleasing to their Father. That's the case for you and I. We want to be pleasing to God. Again, 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that's what you have to ask yourself. As I seek the commitment of my faith, is it going to glorify God? Oftentimes we think about commitment in our work, commitment to our schoolwork, commitment to this project or that project. And almost every time, the principles that are involved in those commitments are really the same principles that are involved in our commitment to God, our commitment to our faith. And therefore, we need to simply take it and put it to use within our lives, within our spiritual relationship, as well as our human relationships with others. What was your commitment this past calendar year? What will be your commitment if the Lord hasn't returned and our life is spared until 2016? That's the question before us. That's what we have to decide. I would hope that our commitment, our faith, is stronger today than it has ever been. And at the end of this coming year, the Lord willing, as I stand before you, that we'll be able to say our commitment is even stronger today than it was at the end of 2015. Those are the things I wanted to share with you for you to think about this morning. We are going to offer an invitation. It is an invitation to those who are outside of Christ to put on Christ in baptism. There is a matter of being saved by the grace of God. In Ephesians 2 it says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Have you accepted what it means to be involved in the grace of God? Turning away from darkness and sin, following Satan, and turning to Jesus Christ. If you've decided that you're going to turn away and now walk with the Lord, confess Him to be the Son of God, be buried with Him in baptism. We can witness that today. The angels in heaven can rejoice. And you can leave here this day born again. There may be a child of God that desires that we pray with you about some matter. Then by all means, let us pray together. The prayers of righteous people affect the mind of God. If you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.